Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Let me begin first just by saying hi. If you're new, my name is Luke. It's great to have you here. I'm sure you've been welcomed already, but I just want to say hi. I hope to get to know you better in the future. Also want to say to our community, thank you so much for last weekend. On Saturday and Sunday, we were able to say thank you and bless Doug and Linda, and they just felt so good about that. As you know, it's got to be hard for them moving on, but they received so much love, so many warm hugs and encouraging words and cards and all that stuff just meant the world. So thank you to those of you who helped pull some of that off and serve in that way. They, you know, I've been in touch a little bit this week. They went up to Kamloops just to visit Linda's dad, and Doug bought a pair of Birkenstocks, which was, I finally, after like 10 years, rubbed off on him and sent me a picture of his feet, which I could have done without, but they're doing well, and I know they send their love, so thank you for that. Just by way of transition news as well, about a month ago or so, I believe, we shared that we would be having a transition or an interim pastor who would come amongst us and assist our team. And what that means is this person simply comes alongside, joins us one day a week, and is basically a mentor for our team and is also here on Sundays, and they'll do a little bit of preaching and getting to know you as well. And we introduced Fred about a month ago, but he didn't get a chance to say anything, so we'd like to introduce him now, and you can learn a bit more about him. So this is Fred. Come on up, Fred. Let's give him a warm welcome here. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I need all the help I can get. By the time I leave here, I'll have Birkenstocks too. I look at my shoes and the shoes of everybody else on the team, and I realize I'm the old guy. Yes, what a joy to be with you this morning and to spend this summer with you as well. You know, the more I get to know people, their hopes, their dreams, their fears, their needs, their obsessions, the more I get to know God, how incredibly awesome His love is toward everyone and the resources in Christ for everybody on this planet, the more I get to know about the church, how it's to be a community of worshiping, caring, serving people who make that invisible God visible in a community, the more I know that the deepest needs of the hurtingest people can be met by the love of Jesus expressed through a community like this. And so to be part of it for the next little while, we won't be here a long time, but it's going to be a good time. Love your team, and we'll get to know you as well. So it's a real joy to be with you, and we'll be praying together for the Good Shepherd's leading during this season. Bless you.
Yeah, thanks, Fred. Fred knows a lot of people on our team. He just finished his time at some Pacific College, and many on our team learned how to be pastors from Fred in the classroom in some way or shape or form, and so we're really happy to get to work with him again in this season. One more note just in terms of our transition. We're told we continue to keep you up to date. Our discernment team has been working hard. We mentioned a month or so ago that there's going to be ways for all of us to contribute as we discern and discover who our next lead pastor will be. One of the first ways we get to do that is through a church-wide survey. So next Sunday, we're going to be releasing a survey. It's going to be online. If you do need a paper copy, you can request one. Simply talk to someone on the pastoral team, and we'll make sure you get one. But it'll be online through our website, through social media, through the e-post. And we ask that you'd fill that out. It's going to have a whole bunch of questions, basically about who we are as a community, what you value in Living Waters, where you see us going, what you think we need in a leader and a pastor. And so we would just encourage you to be diligent and to let your voice be heard and to fill that questionnaire out once. It's for everybody to fill out, ages 13 and up. And so it's not just one per home. It's for individuals. So we encourage you to do that. That's going to be released next Sunday. So look ahead to that. And we'll do that together. That's one of our first steps together. It's not the only time we get our voices heard, but it's the initial time. And what that means is that the questionnaire and the data that we gather from that will come to the discernment team table. And from there, we'll begin to build a pastoral profile, getting a sense of who we are as a community and where we need to go next. So that data is incredibly important, and we'd really love to get your feedback on who we are as a church and where we're going. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 23, or your phones, or whatever has the Bible on it, or your memories. Some of you have got it memorized, which is awesome. We're beginning our series in Psalm 23 today. So a number of years ago, a while back now, I went through a season where I was kind of angry and disappointed and frustrated. And in that season, I could sense that those feelings were beginning to bubble up. And thankfully, they didn't bubble up, you know, on a soccer field somewhere or, you know, with my friends or my family. It occasionally may have bubbled up a little bit at work. But really where it bubbled up the most was in prayer, which is probably the best place for all those nasty feelings. And I found myself over a period of a few weeks in this season of prayer where all I was doing was venting at God, my frustration, my anger, my sense of disappointment. And it was a funny thing because you'd think if you were yelling that kind of stuff at God that perhaps you might have to look out for the odd lightning bolt every now and then. But I didn't feel that. In fact, I felt the complete opposite. I felt his good pleasure. It was almost as if he was saying to me, great, now we're finally talking. Now you stopped telling me what you think I want to hear and really what you actually feel. I was able to express freely to him. And it didn't last forever, but it lasted for a season and it was appropriate. When we look at the Psalms, we find similar things going on. The Psalms are vehicles for raw expression. They're really this compilation of everything that we can throw at God. All of our anger, all of our frustration, our fear, our joy, our exuberance, our praise, everything that we can muster up as human beings, the highs and the lows, all of that is projected to God through the Psalms. It's important in order for us to be healthy to have outlets for that. And many writers over the years have talked about almost everything you need to express can be expressed through the Psalms. So they're a great vehicle for us. But as important as expression is, as important as pouring out our emotions is, the Psalms are not just about expression. If they were just about expression, if our relationship of prayer with God was just about pouring out all of our stuff at him, if that's all prayer was, we might end up going in the wrong direction. Kind of like a 7-year-old who chooses to, you know, in a huff, leave home and kind of pack up their bag or backpack and wander away only for an hour to come back because they're hungry. Perhaps instead we would just leave and never come back. If that's all we ever did was in a huff just stamp our feet and wander off and never return, that wouldn't necessarily be good. So the Psalms aren't just entirely about expression. They're also about the truth. And the truth is, as a 7-year-old, at some point you're going to get hungry and realize that you can't make it on your own. So the Psalms are not just about honest expression. They are also about God's truth. The Psalms are tethered to God's presence and God's character. And so they always bring us back to the reality of the world that we live in, the reality under God's rule. When we allow our realities to be entirely dictated by our emotions, we get ourselves into trouble, don't we? So I think all of us in the room have probably had that moment where we feel something so intensely, And a day or two later, we think, I'm really glad that I didn't act on what I felt so intently. Or maybe it's the other way around. I wish I hadn't have acted on what I felt so intensely. The Psalms bring us to a place where we avoid that kind of living. It's a place where we can express and we can pour out, but tethered to the realities of the universe, which chiefly are understanding God's character and how we relate to Him. And so the Psalms are where honesty and truth actually converge. They're where we pour out all we have to God and finding in that moment that He is a safe place, that He is the sorter-outer of our messes, of the tangled feelings and the worrying situations. The Psalms are where we can bring every inconsistency in our lives to a consistent God. And so the Psalms are beautiful for that reason and for many others that we don't have time to get into right now. No Psalm does that more creatively or succinctly, it could be argued, than Psalm 23. And that's where we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks together. Psalm 23 is widely known, and it's a poem, it's a song, and as with any poem or any great work of art or any song, it comes from an honest place. It comes from experience. So Bruce Springsteen writes about growing up in his time in New Jersey. Joni Mitchell writes about small-town Canada and love and loss. Tupac writes about life in East Harlem. David, who was a shepherd, who then became a warrior, who then became a king, writes about sheep because the man knows sheep. He spent a lot of time with them. And so his vehicle for expression, as it were, his metaphor that he chooses in this moment in understanding how he relates to God is this image of people being sheep and God, the Lord, being the shepherd. Now, I should say that rulers in the ancient Near East sometimes were pictured as shepherds. You even see sometimes a shepherd's crook, perhaps in motifs in Egypt, but they were depicted as hard, distant, uncaring, dominant figures. The Israelites understood the image of a shepherd of not just being authoritative and strong, but also caring. And so they adopted this image of the shepherd because they are obviously in an agricultural society those many thousands of years ago. And this becomes a way of understanding how God operates or a way of expressing about God. It's such a consistent and important image throughout the Old Testament. We see it in different times in the Psalms, and we certainly see it in Isaiah. So consistent and important is the image of the Lord as shepherd that when Jesus comes on the scene, he of course adopts and embodies this picture. And those who write about him and talk about how he acted and lived have no problems describing him as the Good Shepherd. In fact, when Matthew, you'll recall, has Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, or when he's feeding the 5,000, he has people sitting down in the green grass, which is this allusion in a way to Psalm 23 that we'll see a little bit later. So this Good Shepherd imagery is all over Jesus as well. And of course it would, because if he is Israel's God come amongst them, then he is the Good Shepherd come amongst the sheep. We see this even earlier on in Jesus' life, where at the manger scene, at the nativity, Luke tells us that shepherds come to visit the infant. They're the first ones invited to the baby shower. Couple of reasons for that, right? We know that in that society, shepherds were kind of outcast. They're sort of marginalized. They're unclean. And so when shepherds are invited by the angels, it's like God saying, hey, if you think you don't belong, guess what? You now belong, which is so cool. So that's going on. But there's also this other thing going on where perhaps there's a bit of a wink from Luke when he says, and guess who got to come to visit Jesus? It was the shepherds. So who do you think this baby really is? So this shepherd image and motif is strong throughout the Old Testament. It's certainly found through Jesus and into the New Testament. And so when we approach a psalm like 23, we can approach it both with the understanding of where we have come from in Israel's story, but also what we know of Jesus and of the church today. sometimes when we sing a refrain or a song or an image is constantly shown to us, it can become a little bit tired. It can lack a punch. I find that with the occasional song. You know, you find a song that you think, this is my song. This is like my wake up in the morning, get amped on life song, right? And you play it over and over and over again. And after a while, you're like, I hate that song, right? Sometimes we'll even do that at church. You ever notice that? Where like a new one comes out and we're all like, this is the song that's going to bring the Lord back. Like, let's just sing it over again. And then at some point we're like, man, we need to give that song a bit of a break, because like, we shouldn't say we're getting tired of worship songs, but we're getting tired of that, right? Can happen. Even like great pieces of art and great work can get lost because they get familiar or unappreciated because they're widely known. Psalm 23 has had a staying power that I think probably makes it the most famous poem of all time. It's unbelievable, and it still packs a punch. So what we want to do over the next 5 weeks is delve into it and to experience it in a fresh, dynamic way, that if in some way it has become white noise, in some way it has sort of got a bit familiar for us, we want to really own this and know this for ourselves, because I believe it has remained lucid, it has remained potent, and we want to experience that together. The Lord is my shepherd is where we begin. So for ancient people, when they read or heard that phrase sung, images would flood the mind. A shepherd was someone who took responsibility for the flock. A shepherd was someone who protected and guided the flock. A shepherd was someone maybe who owned the flock. There's a thought. A shepherd is someone who lived full time and amongst the sheep, and therefore smelled like the sheep, which kind of gives you another angle of understanding of why God chose to live amongst us, is if he is in fact a good shepherd, right? And so a shepherd was present, but a shepherd is also in control. And so praying, the Lord is my shepherd, is both on one hand a great comfort, but it's also a bit of an affront. It's a bit of a challenge for us. For some of us, it's an incredibly great comfort to remember that the Lord is my shepherd, because that means that the Lord is in our corner. He's not fighting against us, and he's not far removed. He's actually actively protecting, providing, and guiding us. And sometimes our experience of authority figures has not been that way. Authority figures have been adversarial. Perhaps they have been distant and negligent. But this is not how the Good Shepherd is depicted. It is, in fact, someone who cares, who's invested, who's involved, and who isn't going anywhere. Pretty cool. So there's comfort in that, and that brings that guidance and protection. But for others of us, there's this challenge. The Lord is my shepherd, that brings comfort. For others of us, the Lord is my shepherd is a challenge. It reminds us that we don't own our own lives, that we're ultimately not in control. And that might be a bit of a popular message in our day and age, hey? Or should I say A, definitely in Canada. That might not be all that popular in Western Canada right now, that somebody else is in control, that somebody else sets the agenda, and our job is not to do life ourselves, but is to fall in line with that leader, with that shepherd. That's what praying this means. This is not about making our own way. This is about knowing that someone else has made our way and we follow in that path. So let's just pause there for a second. You might be someone today who needs to hear that really clearly, that first part about comfort. The Lord is your shepherd. You are not abandoned. You are not alone. You are not out on a limb and exposed to attack or the enemy. But the Lord is your shepherd. He's watching over. He's bent on providing and protecting. And that can bring us great comfort. You're not wandering in a strange land. That's the reality, that the Lord is your shepherd. You might feel something different, but the reality that this psalm brings us back to, the reality of the universe, is that the Lord is your shepherd. And then on the other hand, for those of us who are living kind of under the delusion that we are the makers of our own way, that we are the DIY masters, that we are our own gods, let's remember that that doesn't work. Some of us are struggling because we have decided that we are good enough shepherds. Or we've simply forgotten that we have another one, and we've decided to take on the burden of being the shepherd ourselves, to making our own way, providing our own way, carving our own path, protecting ourselves, rather than stepping back and allowing God to be God and us to be us. That's what it means to pray this. When we pray, "The Lord is my shepherd," we are both welcoming the comfort of God and submitting to the good authority of God at the exact same time. We are saying, in effect, "The Lord is my shepherd. Thank goodness I'm not my own shepherd." And that's a good thing to pray individually, for families, but I also think that's a really good and important thing for us to pray as a church in this season. When we pray that, we recognize that the Lord is our shepherd, that he's got things under control, that he's going to provide, that he's going to protect, that he's going to sustain, and he's going to guide us. And we don't have to go it alone as a church. We don't have to find our own way. That's why we're in a discernment process, listening to God, asking him to lead us so that we can actually follow. So we as a church can pray that confidently. The Lord is our shepherd. And that's a very good thing to pray in this season. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. So back in the fall, you remember, we spent time in Genesis 1 to 3. And you remember in Genesis 1 to 3, we talked about how important it was to understand the beginning of a story, or else you won't understand the middle of the story, and you certainly won't have a clue about the end of the story. Do you recall that? And at the beginning of the story in Genesis 1 to 3, we talked especially about who God was. First of all, God is present, and God is a giver of good things because he creates a good world and he places us in that good world. He bestows his image on us and then works his purposes through us. So we learn very early on in the Genesis story, in the whole biblical story, that God is a good giver. This is very much expressed by David ever so succinctly in Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." It harkens back to understanding that God fundamentally is a giver and a provider. That we don't provide for ourselves, but he actually provides for us. And so, though Psalm 23 does that really succinctly, just brilliantly in that one little moment, we do find it expressed more deeply in different passages of Scripture. One of those would be Psalm 95, which says this, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care." And so what Psalm 95 pulls out there more fully is this grand picture of the mighty cosmic God, but also the intimacy of the shepherding image that you catch there in verse 7, that we are the people that he watches over, the flock under his care. That's important for understanding that idea of God providing for us, because unless we have an understanding of who he is, we won't appreciate what he can possibly provide. When we pray like that, like when we pray psalms like Psalm 95, we remember that God is much more than we could possibly imagine. And that we won't be able to do for ourselves what God can do for us. Praying like that broadens our thinking. It opens our minds and our hearts, and that it reminds us that the Good Shepherd is the one who has the entirety of the cosmos in charge. And this, in a way, is similar to what Jesus reminds his disciples when he's sitting at table with them the night before he dies. Remember that towards the end of John, he's sitting there and he says one line that always stays with me in the midst of all of his words. He says, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." There's a lot that we could say, really at this point, about God's provision, about what he can give us, and how we can trust him, and what we can expect when we pray, "I have all that I need." And our material needs are absolutely of concern to God. We talked about that when we were working through up to Easter in our week of prayer, when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And there's an appropriate portion in the Lord's Prayer where we can ask our Father for bread. And that's completely appropriate. It's, if we're children, relating to our Father, asking for our physical needs is entirely appropriate. And we're going to find the same thing in Psalm 23. We're not going to look at it today, but as we get more into the psalm, we're going to see just how the Good Shepherd actually does provide for us. Asking for bread is the right thing if you're a child. Needing grass is natural if you're a sheep. God is going to do that. But today, what I'd love to do is to draw into something just a little bit deeper, and to really begin at the beginning rather than getting ahead of ourselves, and to stay in this opening of Psalm 23, if we can, for just a few moments. Because today is actually Pentecost Sunday. And we are, unless you've guessed it already, actually a Pentecostal church. And Pentecost Sunday is the day when the global church recognizes and remembers and celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "I will not abandon you, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you," what he was speaking of was the fullness of the Spirit, of his Spirit, coming to his disciples. Jesus leaves and says, "Wait for the fullness of the Spirit in order to then go and do the work that I've called you to do." And he's speaking of his Spirit to be amongst them and on them and in them. When Jesus promised that, he not only promised it for his disciples, but he also promised it for us where we are now. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our source of strength, our empowerment for how we're made to actually live. And so when we pray, perhaps, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need," we can pray that as a kind of invitation to actually be full of God's Spirit today. We can pray that with the expectation that he is amongst us, that he is working. We can pray that in confidence. He hasn't left us to our own devices, and he's ready to provide. He's well ready to give. He's ready to sustain. He's ready to pour himself out on us, to empower us, to bless us, to heal us, to make a way for us. And so before we kind of rush into the physical provision that we're kind of interested in, which we often will do in the Lord's Prayer as well as Psalm 23, we can actually begin at the source today, and it's the right place to begin, that we can welcome and enjoy the presence of God, the gift of the shepherding Spirit himself. This is really what we're in most need of. If we're human beings, if we're made in God's image, if Genesis tells us that God breathed his life or his Spirit into us, and that's actually how we were animated, if we really believe that he is over and above all things, if he has created all things, us included, and that we need him in order to survive, the thing we need most is the fullness of his Spirit, is his presence with us. Otherwise, we are lifeless. We are static. We're stale. So on this Pentecost Sunday, I think it would be entirely appropriate for us to recognize our need for God. Everything at his hand, we absolutely need. But chiefly, we need him. We need the fullness of his Spirit. This week on Tuesday, we were praying a Tuesday morning prayer. And we pray at 6:30 to 7:30 every single Tuesday morning right here in this room. It's a great group of people that come together. You don't have to have like a prayer certification. You can just show up. And we've been doing it for like 10 years. And so if you want to come pray on a Tuesday, come and do it. This is a great season to pray. It's a great season to pray for our church. And we pray for one another. And it's just a really wonderful way to start Tuesdays. And Tuesdays can be challenging, right? Because it's Tuesday. So come and pray. It's a good thing to do. But when we were praying together, somebody said this, and it stuck with me all week. And I think it's just bang on. He prayed, Lord, let us not just name you as the Good Shepherd, but really know you as the Good Shepherd. We can name God and call him things, but to really deeply know. And the way that we know God is by experiencing him and experiencing his Spirit. So my encouragement for us as a church this week is to find some space and find some time, be it with your life group, be it by yourself, with your friends or your family, and to welcome the fullness of the Spirit of God. Because he is the one who gives us all that we need. And first and foremost, we need him. We need his presence. We need his healing. We need all that he is. So I wonder, we have a few minutes actually before we need to dismiss. I wonder if we can take some time as a community, just in some quiet, to receive the fullness of God's Spirit. We can maybe do that for a few moments, and then we could close together by reading Psalm 23 at the beginning of this series. Can we do that together? Would that be okay? Wonderful. Maybe we could stand together and do that. As we do this, one of our customs here to display openness to God is sometimes just by opening our hands like we might receive something. So my encouragement to you today is if you do want to receive the fullness of God's Spirit, is just to open your hands to him and say, I need you, as we sang earlier, and I ask that you'd fill me. Let's take some time to do that. Holy Spirit, Holy Shepherd, we need you. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would fill us with your Spirit to overflowing. Fill us as individuals with everything that we need. We look to you as our shepherd. We look to you as our provider and our protector and our guide, and ask that you'd give us everything we need. We look to you as a community, as a church, and ask that you give us everything we need. Would you provide? Would you knit us together as a flock? Would you make a way for us? Would you protect us? We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We don't push you out. We don't structure you out. We welcome you. We welcome your fullness and ask that you would move in our community, in our lives. We need you. Lord, you are our shepherd. Give us all that we need. Psalm 23 is on the screen. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We receive that in Jesus' name. Bless you as you go. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week as we continue in Psalm 23.